Please open your Bibles this morning. Book of Galatians. Our text this morning will be chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. I will, however, begin my reading in chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these things are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, self-control. Against such things there are no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. Let's pray. Holy Father, as we have been intently looking at these passages over the past few weeks, Paul is drawing our minds to the reality of who we are in Christ, that indwelling Spirit in which you call us to live by. I first of all pray, Father, that you would allow that Spirit this morning to work in all of us, to work in me as I present your word, that, Father, you would allow it to flow and to be understood. And I pray, Father, that those who are hearing, including myself, would receive your word in an abundant manner. And that it would not just go out into the air, but that it would penetrate every fiber of our being and we be transformed more in the likeness of Christ. That we would come to understand who we are and how we are to live our lives. Oh, Father, I pray this morning that you would find it in your good pleasure to move us, to change us, to make us more like your Son, that we may mature and become mighty men and women of God. Instill in us today a burden for holiness, a burden for the lost, a burden to do your will. Strengthen us today. Strengthen me, Father, with my feeble legs, my feeble arms, and my feeble tongue, that I may proclaim your word in all of its glory, all of its splendor, that we may exalt Christ your Son. And oh, Father, allow your Spirit to be that which we depend upon today. It is in Christ's name I pray. Amen. As we've been going through chapter 5 and chapter 6, we've recognized many things. And first of all, what we've recognized is that these are not independent passages of Scripture. But they are presented to us as a whole. They are presented to us from the from Galatians 5:1 through to the end of this epistle. The reality of how we should live because of all the wonderful theology that Paul has taught us. Everything that he brought up to chapter 5, the whole understanding that we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else. We can add nothing else to it. And so when he gets into chapter 5, he says that we are free, free from wrath, free from sin. We're free to walk in the Spirit because we've been given new birth. We have something that other generations did not have. The indwelling Spirit of the living God. And now we have this freedom. And he says, then therefore, walk in the Spirit. He says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will overcome the work of the flesh. That they are opposed to one another. There's a war that goes on. So we can't think we can just nonchalantly wait around for something to happen. We are intentional in this war. This battle that rages in us every day. These desires we have for the world and the flesh, they rage in us. We want to run after the things of the world and ignore the things of God. But we also know that that brings us no peace or joy. It's all temporal, and our jealousy is always aroused. And we always produce anger because of those things. But when we walk in the Spirit, the work of the flesh has no power. We seek to live according to the Spirit who produces in us love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. You see, this isn't any running after the world. This doesn't have anything that is selfish behind it, but it's a fruit that is produced in us that we share with one another. And so he leads us straight into chapter 6. And in chapter 6, he gives us the understanding that if we are living by the Spirit of God, if the fruit is being produced in us, then these are some of the things it's going to look like. Remember, there is nothing in Scripture that gives us an exhaustive reality, but it's a picture, and it's broader than what we can see here. But this is a pointing to. This is an example of those things. And so he starts off in chapter 6, and he says, if you are spiritual, if you're walking according to the Word of God, if you are living in this fruit of the Spirit, he says, restore those who have been overtaken. Because the fruit of the Spirit is the evidence of love, and love bears the burdens of his brother, gently restoring one who's been overtaken by his flesh. We are to restore. We are to bear those burdens. We are to show ourselves as a living sacrifice unto each other. Part of being in the Spirit is that of which says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but realizing that you are nothing. The life of a believer should be a life of humility, that whatever we've received is just that, we've received it. It's not earned. It's not something that we can walk around and boast over. But it's that which God has given us, and therefore we cannot boast in those things. We cannot be deceived thinking that we are something when we are nothing. And so he says then, if you are one who lives by the Spirit, then you are one who will examine his own work. And as I said in Sunday school this morning, this does not pertain to you as an individual only. But more importantly, it points to us as a church. That we must examine our work. We must examine it to see that it is in line with God's word, that it does have the fruit of the Spirit attached. Nothing we do as a church should not have these characteristics within it. If we're going to love the widows, then we love them according to the fruit of the Spirit. If we're going to seek the lost, we must do it according to the fruit of the Spirit. If we're going to minister one to another, it must be done in the fruit of the Spirit. One of the greatest things that Paul gave us was these two lists, these two sets of characteristics, because it helps us identify where we are at that very moment, which gives us a chance of repentance. For when I have a selfish ambition, it's time to repent. When I am being contentious, I need to repent. When I am suffering with some sort of idolatry, it's time to repent. If I am angry at you, then it's time to repent, because none of those produce the good things of God, but the things of the Spirit. And so we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we should. We should examine ourselves to make sure that our work is of the Spirit, not of the flesh. Because each one of us is responsible for God for the gifts and the services that he has rendered to each one of us as the body of Christ. There is not a one of you that does not have something that is necessary to the church, not just merely something to offer, but is necessary to the body of Christ. Just like there's not one member of your body that does not have a necessity to it for us to function properly. It's not accidental. Paul uses those illustrations of the body. And so now we come into our text for the day. And we look at this, and there's some very important things to be said in this thing, in this text. And in some ways, to preach on this text can be self-profitable, if you will. And therefore, I could go, well, I don't want to sound like I am preaching for my own sake. But when we look at what is going to be said here, it would be to my folly not to present this text in the way that it is set up for us. So when we look at this text this morning, the first thing we need to recognize in verse 6 of chapter 6, it says, let him who is taught the word, share in all good things with him who teaches. Well, the first thing we need to recognize about this text is not necessarily the giving part of this, but the receiving part. Because first of all, we have to see that the fact that it says, let him who is taught share good things with him who teaches. That presupposes the necessity of being taught. The necessity of teaching in the church. There's a necessity there. Why? If we think about this, and we'll get to it in a broader sense in a moment, but just keep this in mind. That if someone is teaching the word of God, he is sowing. He is sowing the word of God. This is why churches are in such disarray today, because they're not sowing the word of God. They're sowing self-help and motivational sermons or speeches. They're sowing the world. And so we need to understand that this sowing, this teaching is very specific here. It's distinct. It's the teaching of the Word of God and not the things of this world. We are not commanded to teach about social justice. We are not commanded to teach about the laws of this world. We're not to teach about who to vote for. Not that any of those things are bad to be involved with. I think we should be. But that's not what is to be presented to you from this pulpit. What's to be presented to you from this pulpit is God's Word. His gospel. Because that's what's penetrating. That's what divides. That's what gives us, that's what brings us to conviction, that we may repent before God. And we may live in His peace and His joy. So that's the first thing we need to understand here, is that there's a teaching that must take place, and that teaching must be from the Word of God. So there's a sowing that takes place from here. And that's the first thing. I'm sowing into this flock the Word of God. Therefore, as we will see later, that there should be an expectation of reaping the righteousness and the holiness that God promises to His flock. See, that's what's important, is that what we do here produces in us an image of Christ, in us as a body of Christ. Not how we're doing in every other area of life. Not that we ignore those things, as it's obvious here. Because when He says that you are to share all good things, meaning if you are receiving those things of God, then it's reasonable. There's a responsibility to provide for the needs of the one who is teaching. Again, this sounds self-serving. I'm telling you, you should be providing for all of my necessities. And that is what the Scripture is telling you. But if I'm not to, if I don't do that, then when we get to this next verse, I'm not only allowing you to be deceived, but I'm deceiving you. So keep that in mind, because we're going to be there in a minute. And so it's very important that you look at this in light of it's God's Word, and it's not me up here asking you for something. But it's truly me giving you something. I'm giving you God's Word that comes with a warning. I'm giving you God's Word that says this is part of living by the Spirit. Consider for a moment in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 7, where we'll start. I bring this up because we need to understand what God's Word says about this aspect of providing for one who devotes themselves to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the edification of the church, to the watching of souls, to the ministering of the saints. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 7 says, "Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock. Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain.' Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does He say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of this hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing to reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not more, even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. This is a pretty weighty passage of Scripture. You see, he speaks in chapter 6 of Galatians in relationship to sowing and reaping. He speaks in it in relationship to the fruit of the Spirit, to walking in the Spirit. We should delight ourselves in providing for the needs of the church. We should delight ourselves in providing abundantly for the work that needs to be done. Think about this. God does not work in this world mystically, but spiritually. That means there is work that gets done. That means we actually engage in things, and we don't sit around waiting for some mystical, magical opportunity. But we do things in the world. And so God says there's a way to do that. And it starts from His Word. It starts from the pulpit, the preaching of His Word, the declaration of His gospel, the transforming work that comes forth when His Word is preached. So, when you are receiving the good things of God, which is there anything better to receive from God than His gospel and that which it produces in our life? Eternal life, salvation. In this text in 1 Corinthians, he makes it very clear that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of his hope. So, those who work towards the gospel, he says, should be looking to receive from the gospel. Now, this isn't a TV preacher idea. This isn't TBN where someone's going to stand and say, if you'll give this much, then God's going to do this. And it's not that. This is an opportunity. An opportunity to continue to hear God's word, to be a partaker in that ministry through your material things. He says, do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings at the altar? So he's using the illustration from the Old Testament ceremonies and saying this was a picture of what is today. And he says, even so, the Lord has commanded those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. So I'm not going to keep harping on this. I just wanted to make sure we understand the command of God. We understand the blessing of giving. We understand that that is a sowing into the gospel. It's a sowing. It's taking material possession and sowing it spiritually. We must consider that. That's why you have the passage that says, if you know someone who's in need and you say, well, I'll pray for you and send them on their way, it basically calls you a hypocrite. What have you done when you've not provided for their needs? So it's even broader than just the idea of providing for someone who has been put into an office in the church and preaches God's word every day, but it's also the aspect that we are to be a giving people. We're to find joy in these things. And in it we reap the fruit of the Spirit. We reap a glorification of God. We reap those wonderful things of the Spirit. That is what we're looking for here. We're not looking to go, I'm going to give so I can have an abundance of my own wealth. That's a heresy. Yet God provides. I can tell you that I have not always felt as strong as I do today about giving. I've had my times in the past where I worried so much about my living. How am I going to pay for this? How am I going to pay for that? So many times. And I repent of those things. Because it is a blessing to give. It's a blessing to provide. And it's an evidence of the Spirit living in you. Because it says, I don't depend upon my income. I depend upon God to provide me everything I need. Therefore, the most important thing that needs to happen in this world is that the gospel will be preached, that his word will go out, and that the church will be edified, and that it will grow. Therefore, there's no greater privilege than to give of my material possessions to the work of the kingdom of God. This is what we should be looking to, because that is what it's all about. So why is this so important? When we think about the context of this, we realize, okay, he's telling us that we are to give for those that preach the word of God. And we can just go, okay, yeah, all right. But he makes it such a big issue because he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. In verses 7 and 8, there are two different usages here. He says in 7, whatever a man sows. And in 8, he says, for he who sows to the flesh or sows to the Spirit. So there's a whatever you sow as well as where you sow it to. So in relation to verse 6, when we sow our material possessions, we sow it spiritually. It is a spiritual matter of worship that we provide those things. Because he says, whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And then he says, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So when you combine all this together, you're going, wait a minute, this is talking about us as a spiritual reality, our everlasting life. So though he speaks monetarily in 6, this is bigger than that. What are you sowing? What is it you are sowing? He says, God will not be mocked. If you sow apple seeds, a banana tree will not grow. It's that simple. If you are sowing to the flesh, spiritual things will not grow. And see, that's what we do when we don't give. We sow into the flesh. But when we give generously and we give out of a delight, we're giving unto the things of God. Those necessities that we have in this world. Because he says, do not sow to the flesh, because to sow to the flesh will reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now consider this for a moment in light of giving, the light of sowing material things. Look at it in light of the fruit of the Spirit. If we are giving of our material possession, whether it be our time, our money, whatever it is, are we giving it in love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Are we giving it in that frame of mind? Or are we giving it out of need and necessity? Where is it coming from? Because one is sowing to the flesh and one is sowing to the Spirit. If we give it out of a selfishness or a self-righteousness, I guess would be a better way to say it, we're sowing to the flesh. We need to learn to delight in the Lord. We need to learn to delight in the means of grace that He provides for us. We need to learn to sow those things that produce spiritual truth. As we think about this and go beyond this idea of monetary, just giving monetary, we need to understand that if we don't think right about sowing and reaping, that we have been deceived and God is mocked. That's a dangerous place to be. And so let's consider for a moment who we are, because that's really what we're talking about, is it not? We're talking about who we are in Christ Jesus and what that produces in us. Turn to James. James 1:19 is where we'll begin. What do we sow into our lives? James 1:19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Just stopping there for a second, just to point out, the wrath of man, which is the flesh, does not produce the righteousness of God. My anger, my wrath cannot produce the righteousness of God because I'm sowing to the flesh. And then we could hold that directly against the fruit of the Spirit and see why that doesn't work. But he goes on. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with the meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not forgetful, a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So point out just a few things in this text. First of all, it says that with meekness, we receive the implanted word. That is a sowing. The word of God has been implanted. That is the sowing aspect of this. So you come in here and you sit before God's word, not before man, but before his word. And James says that This implanted word is able to save your souls. And so he says, therefore, be doers of the word. That is reaping. You're doing what has been implanted. Your life being conformed in the likeness of Christ every time the word of God is preached to you. That is a reaping. Because he says, if you are only hearers, you have deceived yourself. You're deceiving yourself. Because as believers, we are what the Word of God says we are. We're humbled. We are those who've been redeemed. We are children of the living God. And in that reality, he said, you leave not doing what has been implanted in you. You forget what kind of man you are. You forget it. You've deceived yourself. You've hung on to the things of the world. He says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. Does this sound familiar to us? Liberty. Christ has set us free for the sake of liberty. Liberty. Free from wrath. Free from sin. Free to live according to the Spirit of the living God. Free to live in light of God's precious word. Walking in the integrity of his truth and not in the desires of our own flesh. So he says, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not forgetful, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Remember, we examine ourselves, right? The work we do is calibrated by the Word of God. We initiate our lives and everything we do according to that. And it says, this one will be blessed in what he does. That sounds familiar, does it not? Does that not sound familiar to last week's sermon? The idea of finding joy in what you have done? Because God has blessed us, allowing us to be participants in his sovereign will, in his sovereign work in the church. He works in us to will and to do according to his good pleasure. If any one of you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart, and your religion is useless. Why do we bridle our tongue? What's that got to do with? It has everything to do with what we see in the fruit of the Spirit. You see how all this connects? You see how all this has to do? Because when someone can't bridle their tongue, they are those that have become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. But here he says that when we know who we are, when we recognize how the Word of God is to change us, We must see the Word of God in the relational sense of sowing and reaping. Sowing to the Spirit and reaping the fruit of the Spirit. Growing in light of who God is and who he has made us to be in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 9, it says, but this I say, 9:6 is where I'll start. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, but out of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you also will have all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. And as it is written, he who has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now, may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you have enriched in everything for all liberality what causes thanksgiving through us to God. This is a wonderful passage because it tells us that God is the one providing the seed. He's the supplier. He takes care of all of these things. Therefore, we can give of ourselves. But the most important thing I want us to see in here is that God is our supplier, and he supplies the seed to the sower and the bread for food. And he multiplies that seed that we have sown and increases the fruits of righteousness. So in this passage, we see a material giving, but he says that this produces in us the fruits of righteousness. It's an increase in the fruits of righteousness, not the increase of my own personal portfolio. So now we can begin to see why this is so important for us as believers. To realize that when we sow, whether it be materially or if it be emotionally, whether it be administratively, however we are sowing to others to help them, to help the church, to build the kingdom of God, we must be sowing in light of the increase for the fruits of our righteousness. That is the fruit of the Spirit. Because that's what our righteousness produces. It produces those things. Paul says, or John says in John 6:27, he says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." So we see here that to labor for the food that perishes, that would be sowing to our flesh, sowing to the world, and to partake of the food that endures for everlasting life, that is to be sowing to the Spirit, to those things of the kingdom. Think about this. When we talk about sowing, and we are talking about reaping, he says, do not be mocked. Do not mock God. You will reap what you sow. God will not be mocked. What you sow, you will reap. So what are you sowing in your life? We are not very careful with our lives. We talked about the perfect liberty, the law of liberty. That law of liberty in Christ Jesus, that law of liberty that allows us to live according to the Spirit of God, that allows us to walk in the righteousness of God, it does not give us liberty to pursue the world. It does not give us liberty to sin. And if we believe what God says, if we believe what he says here in light of sowing and reaping, when he says that you will reap what you sow, it's not a question. It is a fact. And so if you sow to the flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap eternal life. So consider your lives for a moment. What are you sowing into your life each and every day? See, we think about our freedom, we think about our liberty, and we go, well, I can do whatever I want. I can watch any kind of movie I'd like to watch. I can listen to any kind of music I want to listen to. I can run around with whoever I want to run around with. And when we do that, we're mocking the Word of God, and God will not be mocked. We wonder why we struggle with so much sin in our lives. If we are struggling with specific sins or any sin, and we go and watch a movie that is just plastered with those sins, and you think you're going to overcome those sins? No, you're going to reap those sins. You're going to reap the corruption that you have just implanted into yourself. This is not me speaking. This is the Word of God. We must recognize that when we sow to the flesh of the flesh, we will reap that corruption in our lives. See, that's why I said it goes way beyond giving. This is, what am I partaking in? What kind of food am I taking in? Many of you have heard my 55-gallon drum analogy. When we come to the Lord, and the Lord pulls us out of this world, we are a 55-gallon drum of pure, nasty, filthy, stinking sewer water. That's what we are. We're nothing. We're stench because we're absolutely depraved in our nature. But the minute that God brings us into His fold, He sticks this hose in that 55-gallon drum of pure living water. The Word of God begins to flow, and what happens to that 55-gallon drum? It begins to churn, and it starts to overflow, and you see all that nasty stuff just spilling out. So God's doing His job. He's doing His work. And every Sunday you come in here and you get that hose put back in there. Every morning you wake up and you pull your Bible out and you start reading. You're getting that hose put in that into that 55-gallon drum, and it's bubbling oil. The problem is we leave here, we put our Bibles down, and we take that hose out. And what do? We turn to the world. And we put all that sludge, all that putridness right back into the barrel. And we wonder why we struggle, why we feel corruption when we shouldn't be feeling corruption. We're saved. We're changed. We have forgotten what we look like. We have forgotten the kind of man we are, because Jesus Christ says, "This is your mirror. My word, what I say about you as a believer is who you are." And when you turn away and you turn back to the weak and beggarly principles of this world, and you chase after those things and you just consume all the raw waste that is thrown into our faces day by day in this fallen world, and then ask the question, "Why am I struggling so much?" Because you're reaping what you're sowing. You have sowed to the flesh, therefore you're reaping from the flesh. Sow to the Spirit so that you will reap the fruit of the Spirit. So you'll reap those good things of God. So that you'll live in the joy of the salvation that God has given you. Do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. What you sow, you will reap. Sow the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life daily. Sow the Word of God and the beauty that you see here. And then praise God so much for the fact that He's given us His Word to tell you where you are today. Am I living in the flesh or am I living in the Spirit? We may have freedom to do many things, but if that freedom is sowing corruption, if it's sowing the things of this world, you will reap it. You will reap the opposite of what we see in the fruit of the Spirit. You won't have joy. You won't have peace. You won't have patience. You won't have kindness or goodness or faithfulness. You won't be gentle, and you will have no self-control because you have sown to your flesh, and from your flesh you will reap that corruption. Sow to the Spirit and reap the fruit of the Spirit. God's amazing. That is so simple. It's not easy, but that is so simple. But now you know. Now you know why you struggle, because you're sowing to the flesh. Sow to the Spirit, and these things will produce. They will. It's not a question, because God said He will not be mocked. That's a promise. You sow to the Spirit, you'll produce the things of the Spirit. That we should rejoice in. Do not sow to your flesh, sow to the Spirit. Because God saved us through the flesh of Jesus Christ, that we may be spiritually alive to all eternity, to God the Father. And we may have joy for all eternity. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, we praise you and worship you. We thank you, Father, for your goodness. We thank you for your word. We ask, oh God, that you would enlighten us. Father, there's so much more that can be said in light of this, and I feel like we pushed a lot into this today. And so I ask, Father, that you would clean it up and that you would help us to sort out all these things. Most of all, Father, help us to identify where we're sowing and what we're sowing. Father, we praise you this morning. We thank you for your abundance of grace and mercy. It is in Christ's name I do pray. Amen.